I sit up here with these two guys doing what they do to lead the service, I'm reminded of what Dr. Paisley reported back to Northern Ireland years ago when different people, Dr. Gurney, Dr. Barrett, they were doing all the preliminaries. He went back to Northern Ireland and he reported and these were his words, as nearly exactly as I can remember. He said, in Greenville, Cairn sits up there just like the Pope. He does nothing until he has to get up and preach, and everything else is done for him. So I feel that I'm fulfilling that, and I thank Mark and Randy for their help this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are in God's house. We thank Thee that we have gathered around Thy word and around Thy throne. We acknowledge no other God but the Triune Jehovah. We come to the Father through Jesus the Son, through no other merit but His righteousness unto blood. We come, our God, today with confidence, because Thy Spirit dwells among us. Thy word assures us of that. And so, Lord, we would come with confidence. We lay before Thee this congregation. Thou to see every heart, preacher and listener alike. Thou to see, O Lord, not only the individual, but the church as a body. Thou dost know our needs better than we know them ourselves. But, O Lord, we are conscious that whatever the details that we may imagine about our needs, at the end of the day, it is the Lord we need. Christ is the answer to every need. And our Father, we would pray that this day we may meet afresh with the Lord. Hide this preacher behind the cross. Let nothing be seen save Jesus only. And, O God, we pray that Thou wilt do a remarkable work. We pray that Thou wilt encourage the congregation. We pray that Thou wilt, even as we have been singing, revive Thy church in a day of deadness and apostasy, in a day of false revival, of fleshly lookalikes of revival. We pray that Thou wilt grant us a real, genuine, biblical outpouring of the Spirit of God. And come, Lord, and revive Thy work. Save the lost. Build up the saints of God. And in everything, bring glory to Thine own thrice holy name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading this morning in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. A very familiar passage of Scripture. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to read together the first 12 verses of the chapter. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own inspired and infallible word for his name's sake. Mark chapter 2 opens with this utterly amazing scene. From the end of the previous chapter, it is clear that having healed a leper to whom he had given the command not to blaze the news abroad, but who disobeyed him and went spreading the word everywhere, having done that, the Lord Jesus was beset about with so many crowds of people that he took his disciples for respite into a deserted place. And then after some time, he made what appears to be a quiet entrance into the city of Capernaum. He went to this house, possibly the house of Simon Peter. Traditionally, that's what it's taken to be, though it could well have been somebody else's house. But if you go to the ruins of Capernaum to this day, you'll be brought to a house that is said to be Simon Peter's. I might look that old, but I'm not old enough to say I've been there and could tell you that it was or it wasn't. But the Lord Jesus made his way into that house quietly. But he couldn't be hid. It was noised around the city that Jesus was in the house. The effect was immediate, for the crowds again gathered, and they filled the house in every part so that there was not room to move. The very doorway itself jammed with people trying to get in to see and hear the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior, as you would expect, when the people came, began to preach the word unto them. There, of course, if this were a class of preachers and homiletics or pastoral theology class, there would be a text for preachers. When people come together, it's not our job to entertain them. It's not our job to rub them up the right way to make them feel good. It's not our job to do what one preacher came to Greenville many years ago when I was not long pastoring in this city with the reputation that he could crack more one-line jokes in 30 minutes than any other preacher in the country. That's not our job. Job is to preach the word to them. Whether you're aware of it this morning or not, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, what you need more than anything else today is to hear the word of the living God, not to hear this preacher or any other particularly, but to hear the word of the living God. To come and go from God's house without hearing from him is an unmitigated tragedy. But whatever your need to come to God's house and have God the Holy Spirit take the word that He has inspired and write it on your heart and bring it with blessing to your soul. That, my friend, is a glorious privilege. It always amazes me when I see vast thousands go to what are simply prolonged religious entertainments. Sometimes religious shows. Sometimes places where they're having nothing more spiritual than a brainwashing session. And yet, how few there are who really want to do serious business with God and hear the Word of God. The Lord Jesus preached. I like that. This is not a day of great preaching. This is a day of information dissemination. This is a day when even orthodox preachers can get up with all the liveliness of a dead stick. They're simply talking heads. They're telling you what they've learned in seminary. They're showing their proficiency with a Greek text. But all the power of the preached word is something that's almost forgotten in our day. The Lord Jesus preached the word to them. There are various words in the New Testament that cover the idea of preaching. One is giving out the good news. It's where we get our word evangelism. It is good news that the pulpit has to give out. Another word has the idea of declaring with power, with authority. We're not here to spread opinions. Mr. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, was dealing with the people who were finding fault with the gospel, skeptics. He said, I'm not following them down their arguments. I haven't come to this pulpit to rehearse the arguments of skeptics in order to refute them. I have come to preach the truth of God. That's the best refutation. The Lord Jesus preached the word to them. I trust He'll do it today. As He did so, He was interrupted by the sudden commotion that we read about. Among the people who heard that it was noise that Jesus was in the house was a paralytic man and four friends. And either the four friends or the five of them together had faith that the Lord Jesus saw, because they saw a great opportunity to have this man healed, to seek Christ for a miraculous intervention to remove his paralysis. Of course, when they got there, how on earth were they to meet him? They wanted to get in. And they were determined to get in. Reminds me of the statement of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. And they got in. Reminds me of a friend. He's now in the glory. There are not too many of the old folk left now, but some of the old folk here will remember that when this first became a Free Presbyterian congregation, the Reverend Gordon Cook came over from Northern Ireland and was minister for a while. Well, his father was the man through whom my father was saved. His father was my father's best man at the day of his wedding. George Cook was an ungodly, drunken ex-soldier. He knew how to live hard. He hated the gospel. In the early 1920s, when the north of Ireland was riven by division and bloodshed and on the verge of civil war, a Presbyterian preacher by the name of William Nicholson came to preach. and God sent revival. George Cook's wife was greatly taken with Nicholson's preaching, was a believer. He forbade her even to go. He was interested in nothing like that. But as the Lord moved, he went. And Willie Nicholson preached on hell. And George Cook trembled. He went again. And Nicholson preached on hell. Unusual, you would say. But God had a purpose. So as the last night of the mission arrived, the Sunday night, George said, "I'm not going." In those days, there was a cinema opened in a very Protestant part of Belfast called Sandy Row, and he went down to the Sandy Row cinema. He said, "I'm going to go to a film, and I'm not going to go to hear the preacher." He went in to the cinema, and he sat down. It was a film about a man who died and went to hell. He jumped out of that cinema seat. He ran across the little part of the city. It was about less than a mile to where the preacher was, but he couldn't get in. Now, he couldn't take the roof off. It was a large Presbyterian church. So he burrowed his way through the crowd at the door, and they didn't like it, but he did it anyway, and he hammered on the door. The steward could just about squeeze it open enough, and he pushed his way in through the door, burrowed his way through the crowd that were standing in the foyer, until he got right in, and he was just in time for Willie Nicholson to preach in hell. That night, that drunken ex-soldier found Christ. Should I rather say Christ found him? I don't want to tell you the whole story of George Cook. God transformed his life. He was a lay preacher, a tremendous man of prayer, a preacher with power. He and a friend who had a blessing from God to be a great singer, they addressed hundreds and thousands of people in Belfast every week, and they saw hundreds of people saved. I think of George when I think of this man. Now, when we read they broke up the roof, you've got to understand it's not your two-story house with your pitched roof. They're a flat roof. Some time ago I did preach on this. I wondered, if that's your house, what do you think? I think it's an amazing thing. The Bible doesn't say a word about the reaction of the house owner. And that speaks volumes. You see, how far are we really willing to go? What price are we really willing to pay to see the power of Christ in action and to see sinners really converted unto God? I think there have been a lot of us saying, "Oh Lord, don't let it happen, Lord. It took me years to save up for that." No. They broke it open. Somehow they got him down. They believed if we can only meet Christ, he can heal him. And the Lord Jesus didn't disappoint them. In fact, he gave them far more than they asked. They came for a physical healing. And the Lord Jesus immediately said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You see, the Lord Jesus saw beyond the obvious. He saw the cause of this man's ailment. Now, this is not always the cause. People were palsied for other reasons. It is an awful mistake. It's worse than a mistake. It is a crime that a certain class of preachers is perpetrating on people every day in this country, people who get sick and they're told that it's because of some sin in your life. And the only reason you're not over it is because you're continuing in sin, especially the sin of unbelief. The Bible doesn't teach that. Far from it. But in this case, there was an exact correlation between this man's past life, his sin, and his sickness. So the Lord Jesus went beyond the symptom and he went to the reality and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now that was dropping a bombshell into that congregation. It's very interesting to find the scribes were there. Of course, you always found the scribes there where the Lord Jesus was. You'll always find this type of person. They're there to find fault. They're there to try to trip the Lord up in their case, the preacher up in our case. They're there to show how much they know, how good they are, how great they are, and all the rest of it. The scribes were there, and they were ready to pounce. And immediately they began to think. But you know, you can't hide from Christ. Just be aware of that as you sit in that pew this morning. I don't know what you're thinking. But he does. I do know that there are people who sit in church and they can look oh so pious. They can close their eyes when the prayer is said. They can open their Bible when the Bible reading is announced. They can even open their hymn book, though sometimes they don't sing. Sometimes they do. But their mind is on yesterday's football game or tomorrow's business deal or something else. Sometimes, and I can understand this when you get a long-winded preacher like Colin Mercer, but not like me when I'm short-winded. And they say, when is he going to sit down and shut up? But the Lord knows. So he went straight to their heart. He said, "Why are you reasoning like this? I can say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and he'll be healed. Or I can say, to prove I have the power to forgive sin, arise, take up your bed, and walk." And so, that's what he did. "Blasphemer," they said, "no, the Son of God." That's who he is. Now, when you look at that situation, it's a very simple story. And yet I think there are profound lessons that we can learn from it. On the general theme of the glorious reality and the results of the presence and the power of Christ. The first lesson I think we've got to learn is this, that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ has a wonderfully attractive power. It was noise that he was in the house. Now let's stop there. Isn't that a glorious testimony? All around the city this was ringing. There's a house. Jesus is in that house. I think of this on a personal level. I have known people. I trust you have known some too. They are not plentiful. But I have known people, and as soon as you met them, you felt that you walked right into the presence of God. You weren't 2 minutes in their presence, and you knew they lived in a wonderfully peculiar and remarkable way in the presence of the living God. They had that presence. There was not about them, but with them, an aura of the divine presence, of the glory of Christ. Somehow, when you went into their presence, you were drawn to the Savior. Of them it could be said, as they're their bodies, the very temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is in the house. Oh, for that testimony. Many a time from this pulpit I mentioned a friend from Northern Ireland, one of my elders in Ballymoney, Albert McCauley. Albert was a very ordinary man. As a young man, he was just about tongue-tied. He was so nervous, so shy. When he met a person, he could never speak of Christ. Timid. And God convicted him. There was a day when that young man, as a teenager, set aside a day. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm going into that room and I'm going to shut that door and get on my face before God, and I'm going to stay there until you fill me with the Holy Spirit. When he walked out of the room that evening, he was a new man. We often said if Albert met the Queen of England, he could give her the gospel in a most winsome way. Never met a personal worker who knew what it was to exude the very presence and power of the living Christ. Hundreds were saved through him. Men and women, I want to tell you, this is the testimony we as God's people must yearn for. I need to live in the presence of Christ. I need to have His presence with me in such a fashion that those who meet me meet with Christ. What a testimony. What a testimony for our homes. You go into Christian homes today, I suppose we have more luxuries, even the poorest of us. We have more luxuries than any generation that's ever lived. What about the presence of Christ? I think of another elder. Many a time Joan and I have said, you know, when you walked into the Logan home, you walked into heaven. I'm not overstating that. As soon as you walked in, there was a peace, there was a calm, there was a deep, settled realization of Christ. When he spoke, the word of God flowed from him in the most natural fashion. Christ in the home. What about the church? Let's not talk about other churches. What about this church? The presence of Christ. I remember when this building first opened, people might have thought he got a lunatic as a minister. Because I do realize you can pray for the church anywhere. Christ is able to hear us wherever we are. I remember setting aside the time. There was no one else on the premises. And kneeling from pew to pew, pleading with God. Christ would be here. We would have the presence of the Lord. And that God would fill these pews with people who would come to hear of Him. And God answered that prayer. I wonder, is it known Christ is in the house? What a testimony. You see, you can't hide Him. And when the people hear, they're going to come. I know that nowadays there's a great tendency to try other methods. What works to get people in? One preacher had a special service and thousands came, because he promised if we reached so many thousands, he was going to swallow a live goldfish. Well, people will always come to see a circus. So they came. But so what? So what? The idea is, well, if we can trick them into coming for some other reason, we can then give them the gospel. The gospel doesn't need tricks. Oh, let it be known that Jesus is in the house. He has promised to be here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I know that's a general promise. But there is a very particular way in which it can be fulfilled, and that's what we have read of this morning. The Lord's presence was there in a very demonstrable way, speaking powerfully and speaking personally, speaking with authority and speaking with grace, speaking both in words and by His works, so that at the end of the day, His person was magnified. There was a sinner who was justified. And thank God the devil's crowd was terrified. That's the presence of Christ that I'm talking about. That's the presence of Christ that is promised. Wasn't that the secret of the early church? Paul said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. The Apostle Peter said that the apostles preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's the presence of the living Christ. As it was in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. So in the New Testament, after the ascension, it is the Spirit of Christ filling the preachers and filling the church. So much so that when Paul was thinking of going to Rome, he said to the Romans, he wrote to them chapter 15 and 29, I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Men and women, that's the great need of the day. That's what this church needs. That's what this denomination needs. That's what every other Christian church needs. Nothing can take the place of the mighty presence of Christ. There was a missionary preacher who became very famous, and he liked to speak and write about cultivating the presence of Christ. What does that mean? Well, that's a big subject that I really can do more than touch on. But surely it means first and foremost, do nothing that you know is going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Dr. Paisley used to go back to the emblem of the Spirit that you have in the story of Noah, with a dove leaving the ark, and it found no place to place its foot, because everything was yet soiled and unclean, as it were. He used to speak of the Holy Spirit as the tender dove. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Think of your life as the world appeared outside the ark. Is there a place where the blessed Spirit of God can place His feet, as it were? Is there a place where the Holy Spirit, if I may use the term, can land, abide, reside with power and with blessing? How sin grieves away the Spirit. I think of some of the gossip and the talk that goes among professing Christians. Grieves the Spirit. I don't want to get off in one of my favorite hobby horses of how Christians have been sucked into this iniquitous practice of the day, where somebody gets a tidbit of information or misinformation and they put it out to the world, and Christians react with the first gut reaction, and before you know it, there's gossip and there's slander and there's evil speaking, and there's viciousness and suspicion and division. And is it any wonder the Spirit of God is grieved? You cultivate the Spirit and the presence of Christ by not grieving Him. By gathering when we gather in His name. Now what does that mean? Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. What does that mean? Well, to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus is obviously first to gather in His merit. We come because of who He is, because of what He has done. We gather in His name by His authority, for He has so commanded it. And we ought always to remember that. This is not just a social gathering, but gathering in His name. The preposition that's used in the original is gathering unto His name, or for His name. Now let's stop. Where two or three people gather, and it's for the Lord Jesus, it's for His name, it is gathering with no other purpose, no other motive. It's not for anything else than to set forth Christ, glorify Christ, magnify Christ, worship Christ, preach Christ. It's all for Him. And when even two or three gather, I know we want big congregations. I know we want many people. And it's disappointing when people just can't be bothered to come. I'm amazed at the number of Christians who have got that iniquitous degree of SMO, Sunday morning only. And I can't be bothered to get out of my chair. Can't be bothered to give up the world and come and meet with Christ. It's tragic. And it's disappointing. But can I say this very carefully? And don't take it wrong. We can do without you. And you can do without me. We don't want to do without you. No, you may want to do without me. But listen, we cannot do without Christ. We must have His presence. And the Lord Jesus said, look, if there are only two or three, and they honestly gather for My name, I will be there. I will be there in the midst of them. There must be a yearning here. Do you remember Moses prayed? Exodus 33 and 15. Lord, if Your presence doesn't go with us, carry us not up hence. Now you just think of what that meant. The Lord had said, I'm going to let you go into the promised land. I'm going to send an angel. You're going to conquer. You're going to have all the blessings. You're going to have all these things in the promised land. But I'm not going with you. Moses said, Lord, we don't want the angel. Oh, he's welcome in other circumstances. But an angel's not enough. The blessings aren't enough. The land's not enough. If Your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. I wonder, is that really the yearning of our heart? When you come to God's house today, is there an honest yearning? Lord, I want to meet with the Lord today. Lord, in our services, we want that mighty presence of God. Time forbids that I go into Exodus 33, because if I did, we'd be here too long. But there's a massive amount of truth surrounding the request and the answer. The point I'm making here, however, is, and remember this, that when Christ is there,
He'll bring in the people. And we can expect those results even today. Everything else is going to fail. But if we have Christ, He'll do the attracting. Time is going, so I better move. There's a second great lesson we can learn. We will get over this very quickly. And that is that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderfully effective in its working. Have a look at verse 3 and following, and you'll find that they come to Him, they bring one sick of the palsy, born of four, and they broke open the roof and they got in. Jesus saw their faith and He forgave the man his sins and He raised him from his bed of paralysis. You see, these people had heard reports of Christ. Then they learned where He was. And so they came. And that's the biblical paradigm for a soul-winning ministry. That's it. People hear of Christ. I said last week, I say it again, there's one way to build a church. And that's for everybody who meets with Christ to go out and say, we're meeting, Christ is there. Let it be noised abroad. But not only that He's there, tell people about the Savior. Tell them about the Lord. Be His witnesses. Be His ambassadors. Let the Lord bring them to meet with Him. They hear the word. They learn the power of Christ. Perhaps the power of testimony. I'm not a big believer. And some of my friends in Northern Ireland will shudder when they hear this, because the experience and culture there is very much opposite to what I'm thinking. But I'm not a big believer in testimony meetings in the sense of testimonies taking over from the preaching of the word. There may be the odd exception, and I'm happy to make that exception. But here and there it gets around. If you can get some celebrity or somebody who has a sob story or a particularly heart-rending story, however true, if you can get them to come along, that's more interesting than the preaching, so people will come to be interested. At the end of the day, there's nothing more attractive than the presence of Christ, and there's nothing more powerful than a word from God. But having said all that, if you're saved, you have a testimony. That's something that the devil and the world can't talk you out of. You have a testimony. Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was lost, now I'm found. I mentioned a man who had been a drunkard. He wasn't a drunkard anymore. People used to see him going around the streets and they thought he had gone mad because he was muttering, talking to himself. But he wasn't. Well, he was in a way, as far as they were concerned. But he wasn't talking to himself. First of all, he was memorizing Scripture. Huge portions of Scripture. And as he memorized Scripture, he couldn't do anything else but talk to the Lord. Worship the Lord. As soon as people saw that man, this is the man whose house was a wreck, literally. This is a man whose family lived in fear. This is a man who was known for a filthy tongue and an ungodly life, and now he's living the life that's as pure as an angel. That's a testimony. So you take Christ to the people, you tell them what Christ has done. That's the paradigm of a soul-winning ministry. When that happens, Christ will create that living faith. And that faith that we see in operation here, in its fullness and blessing, will do great things. I don't have time to deal with faith as a big subject. Its first step is always to recognize its need that none but Christ can meet. I wonder if you're in this meeting this morning unsaved. It always is troubling thing. And it's getting worse day by day because we're living in a culture hate that word, but for various reasons that I'll not go into, but you know what it means, so I'll use it. We're living in a culture where sin doesn't exist. A generation where if you talk about sin, they don't know what you're talking about. It doesn't really exist anymore. But it does. And you could be sitting here this morning, unsaved, completely at ease with yourself. You don't even begin to know your real need. You need your sins forgiven. Whatever the world has to say about the non-existence of sin, sin is the transgression of God's law. We're not dealing now on the horizontal plane of how well you get on with your neighbor. We're dealing between you and the God of glory. This is the first step of faith created in the heart. Lord, I'm a sinner, and only Christ can save me. And when that happens, faith acts on what it hears of Christ. It comes to Christ. As I've said, it doesn't stop short of Christ. If there are obstacles, it gets through them. It brooks no interference. It surmounts every difficulty. It allows nothing and nobody to keep it from Christ. That's real faith. I've seen cases where parents stood in the way of children coming to Christ. And I've seen those children, young people, sometimes at great cost, come to Christ. Not because they didn't love their parents, but because they could not reject Christ. Husbands have lost their wives because wives so hated Christ, they were happy to be married to an ungodly rascal, but they could not abide being married to a Christian who loved the Lord. Wives have lost their husbands for the same reason. That's a big price. But it's nothing compared to the loss of a soul. So, faith comes to Christ. And it brings others to Christ. See, if you've ever had faith in Christ, you can't really be happy to see your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter or your brother or your sister on the way to a lost eternity. You want to see them saved. This is something that's passing away nowadays. But Christians who are so enjoying the Lord that they bring others to where they're going to meet with Christ. That's why we tell you to bring souls to the gospel meetings. Bring them where they're going to hear of Christ. That's faith in action. And that faith will always see Christ for who He really is, the very God of glory who has the power to forgive sins. This faith is powerful in its operation. The final thing I'll say as time has gone is this. That the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderfully evidenced by its transformative power. The text shows you the results when Jesus is there. There's a mighty demonstration of who He is. He's God. Puts an end to all the petty quibbles of men. The scribes were muttering, blasphemer, who does this man think he is? Once Christ shows His power and presence, it shuts every mouth. Who He is and His saving power. When Christ is there, there'll be preaching like His preaching. There'll be answers to prayer. You look at those four men bringing that paralytic. What a picture of people lifting souls in prayer and bringing them to where Christ is. It answers to prayer. And most of all, when Jesus is there, there'll be the pardon brought to sinners. It's a glorious thing when you bring a person under the sound of the gospel and they hear the word of the Lord Jesus thy sins be forgiven thee. As a young woman, well, she's not young anymore, she's in glory, but if she were alive today, she'd be like myself. She'd just be living with a memory of youngness. But for a couple of years, I worked in an office in Belfast before I went into the theological hall to study for the ministry. There was a young lady who was appointed to be my typist. I'll not say secretary, because that would be sounding too pretentious. I was the lowest rung on the ladder. And she actually knew more than I did. Kept me right. She was very religious. Very religious. Three times every Lord's Day she was in the Church of Ireland Church. But she was as ignorant of the gospel as any heathen could ever be. Obviously, when I went into that place, I was going to be a witness. I had told the Lord, as soon as I get an opportunity, I'm going to take my stand as a Christian, let it be known. And that came about, and they thought a monster with two heads had come. But as time went on, I used to carry a little New Testament in this top pocket. I would bring it out. I wasn't stealing the employer's time. Because somebody's going to ask me that. I wasn't stealing the employer's time. My job, you worked till the job was finished and you didn't get any overtime. You just had to finish the job. So we weren't doing that. But I'd bring out my New Testament and I'd be talking to her. Got to the stage, she would bring her prayer book. So there she had the prayer book and I had the New Testament. The prayer book wouldn't lead her astray for the most part. She was coming to know the gospel. Then she would come up to our church and she would hear the gospel. It was one night we were having a special meeting with Dr. Paisley preaching. She said she would come. She came. That night as Dr. Paisley made the appeal, I heard the feet and I knew who it was. She told me afterwards, I never heard a word that Dr. Paisley said. Can't remember a thing of what he said. Because God was dealing with her heart so much and her soul so much, she came to that meeting and she had a face to face, as it were, meeting with the Lord. She said, I came to be saved that night. What a joy. What a joy. When you bring someone to where they hear of Christ and he transforms their life completely. That's what happened here. The forgiveness, the pardon, the gainsayers exposed, their mouths stopped, the testimony of a transformed life. Can you imagine what Capernaum was like when that man, the paralytic, was seen walking, running, leaping, praising God, testifying to Christ? Can you imagine the difference in that town? Can you imagine the power and the effect of such a testimony? Is it any wonder in verse 12 we read that the people were amazed and they glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. Men and women, I want to tell you, one thing I pray it for Greenville, for the faith congregation, for our sister churches, for every faithful church of Christ. Pray there be such a move of God the Holy Spirit that the people are going to have to say, we have never seen the like of this before. Now let me say this as we close. Listen very carefully. There are many of you who have been discouraged. I can understand that. The devil tells you your best days are past. That's the devil's lie. Has Christ changed? Has the presence of Christ lost its attractive power? Has a living faith lost its effective power? No. Men and women, the challenge for us today is to do business with God prove that the Christ of Mark's Gospel chapter 2 is our Christ. And the end is not yet. And the best is yet to be. When I first came here, we had a small congregation that God built and blessed and used far beyond the confines of this city. Now it is smaller again. I want to tell you, the living Christ of God is still on the throne, and he can and he will honor them who honor him. And you can see him do such a work that all he has done in the past will be little in comparison. That's the vision. That's the confidence. And that's the truth. May God write it on our hearts and grant us that glorious, remarkable, demonstrable, irresistible presence and power of our blessed Redeemer. Let's bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. Let's take a moment just in stillness before the Lord. And each one of us, preacher and listener alike, let us ask the Lord for grace to cultivate the presence of Christ, to know the presence of the living God as an individual in our homes and in the church. Father in heaven, how we long that it may be noised that Jesus is in this house. Oh Lord, how we long that we may see the miracles of grace that we've read about today. We long to have people come in, what the world would think of as big sinners, and see them saved. Lord, we long to have those people paralyzed because of their sin. Broken because of their sin, hearts broken, minds broken, homes broken, families broken. Lord, that we would have them come and hear the word of the Savior. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Lord, do that mighty transformative work. Raise a testimony to Jesus Christ, even from this place, and not exclusively from this place, O Lord, but Lord, while in others thou art calling, do not pass us by. From this place, raise a testimony to the presence and power and glory of Christ, that men and women, standing in amazement at the greatness and goodness of our Savior, will glorify God on this account. Encourage the hearts of God's people. And Lord, we would make the words of the old hymn, the prayer of her heart. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Naught of this world's delusive dream. Lord, let nothing exist in our hearts and lives that would grieve away the presence and spirit of the Lord. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people,
walk with us today and tomorrow, each step of the way, until that day dawns when the shadows all flee away and we meet our Savior face to face. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.